Well, we're going to jump into a topic tonight that I hope we don't do injustice to, but it will be more of an overview. I don't know about you, but not only do I love the Lord, not as perfectly as I should, but I am also intrigued and fascinated by Him, because we have the ability, the capacity as human beings to know our Creator, who is unknowable, right? We have the capacity to comprehend the incomprehensible, because He is holy and righteous and pure and lofty and exalted and magnified, and He is so far above us and beyond us that it's impossible to comprehend Him, yet we can know Him personally. And so that's the God I'd like to talk about tonight. And as I said, it certainly isn't going to be exhaustive, but maybe introduce some thought for us to consider. So we're going to look at the attributes of God. They fall in two categories, communicable and incommunicable, or uncommunicable. There are some that He shares with us, and others that He reserves just to Himself. All right? They fall into all kinds of things like absolute and relative, immanent and transitive, all of those fancy words, which simply means there are certain attributes that God has or He possesses that He shares with no one. So let's go through what we call the absolute, incommunicable, or constitutional attributes. Simplicity. Have you ever thought of God as being simple? Now, don't misinterpret that word or misapply it. Have you ever thought of God as being simple? Well, pertaining to His attribute, it means that He's indivisible. He is uncompoundable. What else can you, how else I describe that? But He is not complex. And someone would say, well, doesn't that violate the Trinity? Doesn't that invalidate the doctrine of the Trinity? And here's what I'm trying to communicate. Because of His simplicity, it has to do with His essence. Who God is in His essence, the Trinity deals with His substance. Does that make sense? Or subsistence. So God is simple. God is also unity, meaning God is one. The famous scripture, the scripture that best describes this in Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Again, down to His simplicity, God is one, but He has made Himself known in three ways, three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now again, I want to appeal to our human reasoning and say, how do we figure that out? How do we reconcile the simplicity of God? Number one, God is Spirit, John chapter 4. God is Spirit, and He's looking for worshipers who will what? Worship in the Spirit and truth. So if God is Spirit and He's simple, how in the world do we get the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit out of that? Anybody got an answer? See, it's not easy, is it, folks? But we know it's true. So in His essence, He is one, but in His subsistence, He is three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's unity. He's still one. Another incommunicable. His infinity. Infinity. Without termination and finitude. He is He is without beginning and without end. And here's something, a point to clarify. God is eternal. Man is immortal. What does that mean? God is eternal because he exists outside of time. He exists outside of time. He had no beginning and he has no end. Man is immortal because we share in the future, but we don't share in the past. So God's eternality is incommunicable to the degree that we do not share on both ends of the spectrums. We exist within time and space. God transcends time and space. I don't want to bore you with all this, but I want us to be challenged by this. I want us to somehow wrestle with these aspects, these attributes of God, and then bring them to a personal level and say, what a miraculous blessing we have in knowing him and calling him our Father. So he's immutable, okay? He's immutable. It means God does not change. James 1:17, I've got a lot of these marked. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other words, God is consistent to himself. He will never violate his own holiness. He'll never contradict himself. He will never make a mistake. He is consistently the same, past, present, and future, because in God's presence, there is no past, present, and future. There is the immediate now, which includes his knowledge of all things past and all things future. Whew.
Well, and he's perfect. Perfection cannot change.
That's right.
He wouldn't be perfect.
Yeah, his essence can never be changed. His righteousness, his holiness, his perfections can never change. So he's immutable. And you cannot, no matter how hard you pray, and no matter how hard you work at it, you're never going to change his mind. Okay? Our responsibility in prayer is, I've heard this there, prayer moves the hand of God. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Prayer places us in God's hands when he moves. Prayer is conforming us to his will, not changing his will. It helps us discern his will. Immutability. Another one. And here's the more common ones. Omnipresence. Omnipresence. This is one probably more people are familiar with. Sovereignty, omniscience, and omnipotence are these four, are the last in this category. Omnipresence, God is everywhere. Now I'm going to come back to that. Not in everything. That's a belief called pantheism, where God is present in that chair. God is present in that tree out there. That's animist or pantheism. God is separate and over all creation. All right? But God is everywhere. Okay, what does omnipresence mean? It means that he's everywhere at all times present. Are you with me? Debbie, you got that? He's everywhere at all times, presently. He is presently present tomorrow, next week, next year, 1,000 years from now. He's present there now. He's also present everywhere past, current. He's there. How do we understand that, Wilbur? How do we understand a being, a person, I'm going to be careful with my language, how do we understand a God that is outside of time? Okay? Yet he stepped into time and created man. And at just the right time, he sent his son. Yet he is outside of time and space. We cannot fully comprehend that because we live in time. We live in time. We measure everything by time. I have a birthday coming up in a couple of weeks, right? My existence is measured by months and years. God's existence is not measurable. It's not measurable. There is no way to measure eternity, okay? So, he's omnipresent. He's also sovereign. What does sovereignty boil down to? God's in charge. God's in charge. Now, I'm not going to go into a lengthy discussion on this or a study. We'll save that for another time. I don't want to just ignore it, but given the time, we don't want to get into it too deep. How do I reconcile a sovereign God and a free moral agent like man? How do I reconcile that? I don't have to. God already has. That's my escape. He's already reconciled those two apparently opposing views that God is sovereign and man is a free moral agent. I guarantee you they're both true. But God is sovereign.
So what's difficult about that?
What's that?
What's difficult
about that? Well, to me there isn't, Cliff, and probably I misintroduced that. Because to me there is no difficulty with that. It's the fact that man has tried to conform God to his image and force God to reason things like we do. No. God has reconciled that issue. It's reconciled in the mind of God. But ultimately, in the end, God will have his way with all things that exist. He gets the final word because he's sovereign. He's sovereign over all creation. All right? But man's free will, the way God has set it up within his realm of will, God is sovereign, man is a free moral agent. In other words, we have a choice. We have a choice to receive Christ or not, right? I can receive him, I can reject him. By not doing anything is to reject him. All right, that's an act of the will. So his sovereignty, it simply means he is supreme ruler. And I'd reference Ephesians 1 because this gives us a lengthy explanation on that. God is omniscient. He is omniscient. God knows, now here, catch this statement, God knows all things actual and all things possible. Wow. Now I can kind of halfway get the actual, right? Because I hear the news, all right? So I know certain things actual, but I cannot possibly know all things possible. I know some things. I know some things actual. I can know nothing about what's possible. Yet God knows both. He knows both. Psalm 139. Psalm 147. Let me just read a couple of those here real quick. Psalm 139 and verse 4. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You know it all. You know it all. And Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So God knows everything currently, past, present, and future. Why? Why can he, or how could he know? Because he's there. Omniscience. Omnipresence. They walk hand in hand. If God is present in the future, he knows the future. If God is present in the past, he knows the past. If God's present today, he knows today. There is no difference. It's a continuum. So God knows everything. And finally, in the incommunicable, omnipotence. God can do anything. He's all powerful. He's ever-present everywhere, present everywhere at all times, omnipresent. He knows everything, actual and possible, omniscience, and he is all-powerful omnipotence. Now, some would argue, they like to present this theological circular argument. Can God create a rock so big he can't move it? Just say no. Just say no and let's move on. There are greater theological questions, Glenn, like this one. Did Adam have a belly button?
Did what?
Did Adam have a belly button?
I think he did. Because we do.
Huh?
Because we do.
Well, I don't know. He was created from the dust and the dirt. You know, I don't know. I that's probably not the first thing I'll ask when I get to heaven, you know, or even desire to see. But, yeah, it's worth considering, you know. Okay? So all of these things are to the essence of God, who he is, and remember he is spirit, all right? And that yet Jesus told his followers and those around him that if you know me, you know the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. All right? So how many of these attributes are applicable to Jesus then? All of them. All of them. Okay? Now, we would say Jesus is limited by time and space. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He transcended that, even in his encounter with Nathaniel. But all of the attributes of the deity dwell in all three, okay? Because you cannot separate the divine attributes from the divine beings. One, two, and three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whew, you can't separate them. Because why? God is simple. The simplicity of God. What can God share with us? You ready to move on? What can God share with us? He can share his justice. We have a concept of justice because we serve a just God. What is still engraved in stone over the Supreme Court in Washington, D.C.? I'm sure they'd like to eradicate it, but what's there? Anybody know? What's posted, what's carved in stone at the Supreme Court of the United States of America? They're still there on a plaque, a big stone. What are they? Ten Commandments. Okay? Ten Commandments. God's law is the basis for all moral law, folks. Therefore, from the law flows his justice. And so God is a just God, and he has communicated that. He has communicated moral equity. Or moral justice. He has communicated morality. He has communicated right and wrong, okay? He has made it clear. So he communicates his justice. One of the greatest communicable attributes, and we all embrace this, his love. His love. He communicates his love to us. If God is love, right, and love is not God, God is love, and we love because he first loved us. So we discover true love when we come to know the one who is love. Now, the other thing about God's attributes is that they are complete. Every attribute is complete in him. His love doesn't compromise his justice. His justice doesn't take away from his love. He is complete. That's why God will always judge justly. He will always judge justly because he is complete in every attribute. We get about this much of his love. But as to his essence, God is love. But as to his essence, God is also just. And he will judge the unjust. God hates sin. Right? He hates sin, but that doesn't in any way compromise his love for sinners. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but we got this little cliche around the church. You hear it everywhere. Well, hate the sin and love the sinner. I don't find that easy. Do you? Do you really find it that easy? I know that it's true, and I love them, but sometimes there are crimes and offenders of what is just and right and pure, and I don't like that person right off the bat, you know? But yet, God never changed. God never changed. Now, we must come around to his way of thinking on that, but God doesn't have to. He doesn't have to. He loves. Unconditionally, he loves. All right? Truth. Agreement to and consistency with all that is represented by God himself. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is embodied in Christ. He's truth. And there is no falsehood in him. Neither is there in God. God will not lie. God will not ever deceive. God is absolute, pure, perfect truth, as is his Son. What else can he communicate? Freedom. Independence from creation. And God is independent from the creatures that he created. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13 and 14. We'll flip over here to that. Who has measured the Spirit? Let's see. Freedom, yes. Who has? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? So who did God have around to instruct him? Okay, what part of creation was there to instruct God? Was man? No. God has always been independent of all things, all power, all persons, all creation. Sometime, and now my mind is just wandering, but sometime before God spoke, there was nothing but God. What's that look like? What's that look like? Before there was even someone to look into the heavens, it wouldn't have mattered because there's no stars there. You see, there has to be a beginning, and that beginning is God. Before time, before a beginning, he was, and he spoke into existence that which is. I can't get that. But it's true. Self-existing, self-sufficient, needing no one or nothing, God is and always will be. So before there were planets, before there were stars, before there was anything that man is still trying to discover, right? Before there was anything, God was. In theological terms, that's called infinite regress. You cannot go back to nothing. You cannot go back to nothing. There has to be something. Only it's not something, it's someone. That's God. Paul, does that make sense? Can we get that? Holiness. Last one we'll do tonight. Last one. In 1 Peter 1:16, therefore be holy, for I am holy. All right? Now, God is pure holiness, perfection in every attribute, completion in every attribute. So he is totally, completely, 100% and beyond holy. But yet he shares his holiness with us, imparted by his Son. Okay? Actually imputed by the Holy Spirit, but the holiness of Christ is what we are robed in. The righteousness of Christ is what we're robed in. So God shares his holiness, but we should never, ever claim it as our own. Any holiness that I possess is the holiness of Christ. It's just that portion which God has shared with me to justify me. Now, here's the other catch. Am I perfect? Everybody say, no. I am not perfect. But yet, when I stand before God, he sees in me the perfections of Christ. So he sees me as blameless. He sees the perfections of his Son in me. So when God looks at you, Wilburn, he sees the perfections of Jesus. He said, that man's perfect. But I got to see my Son in him. Okay? If he looks at me apart from his Son, which he can't do now because I'm saved. Oh boy, it just gets gooder and gooder, doesn't it? He is going to see those perfections as to be. So all of these things, when he looks at me through his Son, he sees again the completed work of Christ in me. And so he sees that I am justified, that I am perfect in love, I am perfect in truth, I am perfect in freedom, and I am perfect in holiness because of what Christ has done in me. And now I can know him in his omnipresence, I could know him in his sovereignty, I can know him in his omniscience, I could know him in his omnipotence, I can see him in his simplicity, I can see him in his unity, I can comprehend to some degree his infinity, his eternity, and his immutability, simply because of what Christ has done in me. So now I can know an unknowable God, and I can comprehend the incomprehensible. And I can discern the will of the one who is indiscernible. That's God. That's God.